Oh, Heavenly Father, we do come before you so grateful for Jesus Christ, our Savior, our kinsman, Redeemer. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are our brother, and we are brothers and sisters to you. And now, because of that brotherhood, we come into your presence, oh, Heavenly Father, as your children, children of God. We are so grateful that we are welcomed into your presence. So here we come. We're rushing in, Lord, and your arms are open, and you know us by name. So hear our hearts of praise and thanksgiving for all your blessings upon us as we sing songs of praise, Lord. Your word tells us you inhabit the praises of your people, so inhabit this place. Pour your spirit out upon this place. Let us feel your presence here today and the peace that we have when we are in the presence of the Most High God. Hear our praises. Wash us each one clean by the shed blood of Jesus, and let no unclean thing even draw nigh now unto this place. For you alone we worship, you alone we praise. Be glorified, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. So today we're going to do a message on communion. It's the first Sunday of the month, and we traditionally celebrate communion on the first Sunday of the month, every month. And so the Lord has led me today to spend our entire service on the subject of Holy Communion. So I'm going to give you some history about it, and then maybe what I feel like the Lord wants us to know. What's the deeper pieces of it that are really important for us to know? In the earliest times of the church, communion was called the Holy Eucharist. And it still is in many churches. The reason is because as Jesus lifted the bread heavenward, he gave thanks to God for the bread. And in two of the accounts that we will read, the Greek word used there was Eucharisteo, or Eucharistesis, which we translate as Eucharist, and it means to give thanks. And so where it says Jesus gave thanks, they put in that word, that Greek word. It means to be grateful or to express gratitude. As Jesus gave thanks to God for the bread, if you remember some of those stories, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, we are now to give thanks to God for Jesus, the Son, our Redeemer, who is the bread of life. And he says he is the bread of life in John chapter 6. And it is through Jesus now that we have been reconciled to God the Father. We are no longer enemies. We are friends through Christ. Now, Holy Communion is also called the Lord's Supper and the Last Supper. It is the Lord's Supper because it is a meal instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ on his last night with the disciples before his death. It's also called by that name in 1 Corinthians 11:20. It is called the Last Supper because it is the last meal that Jesus ate with his disciples before his crucifixion. So it's the Lord's Supper because he instituted that meal his last night. The Last Supper because it was the last meal he had with them before his crucifixion. And then it's also called Communion because of what is written in the King James Version and the New King James Version, as well as some other translations. And it reads in 1 Corinthians 10:16-17, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all take partake of that one bread." So communion, what does it mean? It's the act of sharing, as in sharing one's thoughts and emotions or possessing something in common. It's also defined as an intimate relationship with deep understanding. In the context, though, of Holy Communion, it really means sharing our most intimate thoughts and our emotions with our Lord Jesus Christ as we remember who he is, and what he's done for us. And it is this relationship with Christ that we all have in common, and we can share with each other what our Redeemer means to us and what he has done for us. And by taking communion together, we bind ourselves together in full unity in the name and the nature and in the character of Christ, our Redeemer. And we have then our Redeemer in the center of our relationships, even with each other. So now, if you want to follow along with me, turn to John chapter 17. And here we see a little bit about Jesus' prayer, about his desire for us to be unified and live in unity. In John 17, starting in verse 20, this is Jesus praying. And first he prayed for himself, then he prayed for his disciples of that day, and now he's praying for all believers, which is you and me. My prayer is not for them alone, meaning not for the disciples alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. We believe through the message of the disciples because they're the ones who wrote the book. They're the ones who started spreading the good word. And his point is that they will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to a complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So here we read that God loves each and every one of us just as he loved his own son. So Jesus prays to the Father that all of us will be one, just as Jesus and the Father are one. And he tells the Father that he has given us the glory that God gave to Jesus so that we may be one. Do you feel that glory at times? Well, you and I may not always feel the glory, but here Jesus tells the Father that he has given us the glory. We must grab hold of this gift. Can we even grasp what that means, what we're hearing? Do we really understand what it means that Jesus has given us the glory? It's a wonderful religious term, sounds great. What does it mean? What is the glory? Well, glory is the condition of the highest achievement and honor. It is likened unto heaven, or unto what we imagine the bliss of heaven. It is the condition of highest splendor and greatest magnificence. And this is so powerful, so please listen. The glory spoken of here, the great honor and splendor, means all that Jesus received from the Father as the incarnate Redeemer, that is human form, Redeemer, and the head of all his people, the glory of perfect acceptance as the spotless Lamb. Jesus was sacrificed as the spotless Lamb, perfectly accepted by the Father. That's part of the glory. And now through him, we're perfectly accepted as a spotless lamb. The glory and honor of free access to the Father and the right to be heard always. We can always go to the Father. The glory of the Spirit's indwelling and sanctification. Another great, great religious word, sanctification. It means to be set apart. It means to be set apart just for him. The glory of divine support and victory over sin and death and, of course, eternal damnation. And lastly, of course, the glory of abiding with God forever, just as Jesus does. This very moment. This glory Jesus does not say, I will give. It says, I have given them. Teaching us that this glory is our present heritage for everyone who believes in him. It is ours today. Jesus may be understood as saying, I have communicated to all those who believe or who will believe in me the glorious privilege of becoming sons and daughters of God. That being all adopted children of the same Father, they may abide in peace and love and unity. Jesus desires unity for each and every one of us, with each other and, of course, with him. And in this rough time we live in, this talk of unity, true unity is found in our relationship with Christ. Because through Christ, we can love one another. We can hang with one another. We don't judge one another. We love each other in Christ. And that's the unity that Jesus is praying for us right here. So now I want to read the different accounts of this covenant that's given to us in the Word, the covenant of Holy Communion. And let us now allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us through his Word. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 26. These are very short reads, but it gives you how this covenant, this new covenant, was introduced in God's word. Matthew 26, verses 26 and 28. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." That is the essence of the covenant. Now we turn to Mark chapter 14. And once again there, starting in verse 22, just three verses. Each one has a slightly different look at it, so it's really fun to look at these three in the Gospels and then the one from Paul in Corinthians. Verse 22, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them. And they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. And now in Luke 22, just two verses, 19 and 20. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And finally, in 1 Corinthians 11. In 1 Corinthians 11, now we're hearing Paul tell the story about how Jesus revealed to him this covenant, this new covenant. And he's writing this letter to the believers in Corinth. Starting in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Praise God. Lord, Joe, would you pray over the word now and pray over the rest of the sermon, please?
Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for giving us the scriptures that we can refer to, learn more about you,
yes, Lord.
What you have for us.
Help me,
we ask that this message
just
that
Randy
has given us sinks deep into our hearts and minds, where it can be referenced at any time. We ask that Randy give only what you would have me to.
Yes, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Joe. Hallelujah. It is interesting how there are different pieces of this covenant expressed in each one of these scriptures. In all of them, Jesus announces a new covenant, a new arrangement between God and mankind, a new promise from God. In Matthew, it is clear that the blood of Jesus is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So there we get that piece. The blood was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. Mark says the same thing. Then Luke records that Jesus declared to his disciples that they eat the bread of his body given for you and do this in remembrance of me. And then in 1 Corinthians 11, we are told, Jesus says, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then it says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So we're seeing a theme there. And the Lord has led me to focus just simply on that. Do this in remembrance of me. If we follow this simple command, all the rest is fulfilled. And make no mistake, this is a command.
when he says, do this in remembrance of me. So what are we supposed to remember? Is it just that Jesus walked on the earth and by performing many signs and wonders, he created a crowd of people who followed him everywhere? Those of you who have been coming a long time, we've been going through Luke and we see the crowds building. There's just more and more crowds. Is that it? Well, that's part of it, especially the signs and wonders, because they prove that he was able to do things that no one before him could ever do. Restore the sight to the blind, even those born with no eyes. He must be from God to do all these things. But it's much, much more than that. Jesus commands us to do this new sacrament or this celebration to remember that it is included in his life on this earth and what it means, all that is included in his life. As we've been walking through Luke, we've been watching a lot of what he's been doing. But what does it mean to us? We are to remember that God so loved the world and all his creation, including all of mankind, that he sent his only Son to bring the world and mankind out of darkness and into light, the very presence of God. He so loved mankind that whoever would choose to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus died for our sin, our disobedience, and was raised from the grave by God to show the world that Jesus was the Son of God and that death had no hold over him, they would not perish, but they would have eternal life in heaven with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And that's why we read later in the Word, it says, O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? We're afraid of death because we don't know what's coming. Through Christ, we know what's coming. Resurrection, just as he was resurrected. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's John 3:16 and 17. And I always like to include 17 because this is a misunderstanding. God is not here to condemn you and me. He sent his Son not to condemn us, but to save us through Christ. He sent his Son Jesus not to convict us, to condemn us, but to save us. That's what we're supposed to remember as we take communion. We are told we are to do this to remember that Jesus willingly came down from heaven to live on this earth in human form as a servant. And actually that word is translated as a slave, as nothing in the eyes of the world. Here is the one who created the world and everyone in it, and he comes as a slave, as nothing in the eyes of the world, his own creation. And then to do what? To live in perfect obedience to God the Father and then willingly die on the cross, sacrificed by human beings so that he could save those same human beings. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, we read, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We just read that. We proclaim his death because he tasted death for every person, so that none of us would have to experience that death. His death was cruel. It was unimaginably torturous. It was unbearably shameful. In a society, there is no more greater shame than to be hung on a cross in that time. It was horrifying. It was ignoble. And it was borne by the most noble. Think about that. And it was for each one of us, he did that. And what he suffered was what each one of us deserves. But he bore it for us. That's what we're supposed to remember when we remember Jesus as we take communion. We remember that God brought him back from the grave on the third day. Why the third day? To make it fully evident that he was dead. And also because he said he would raise him on the third day. By raising Jesus from the grave, God declared him to be different from any other person who died before and since. For he was raised from the dead, and he ate and drank with many different people, spoke with many different people for a period of 40 days after his resurrection. And then he was just raised to heaven, never to die again. And therefore he was declared to be truly the Son of the Most High God. Romans 4:25, I love this verse, says, he was delivered over to death for our sins. So he's on that cross for our sins, but he was raised alive for our justification. Through his resurrection, we are looked upon by God just as if we'd never sinned. Justification, just as if we'd never sinned. That's the way God looks at us now, as we believe in Christ. And that's what we're supposed to remember. No man has ever walked on this earth and then has died and then has been raised from the dead, never to die again, except Jesus. That's what we're supposed to remember. And we too can look forward to our resurrection from the grave to live with Christ in glory if we just believe. We just confess that belief and we live it out. We ought to remember that the old covenant would only stay in effect if all parties kept the law. The old covenant was what we learned in the Old Testament. We must keep the law, we keep the covenant. God was able to keep the law, we are not. So Jesus kept the law perfectly, never once doing his own will. Think about that. This always amazes me. I can't go for 5 minutes without doing my own will. He lived his whole life without ever doing it. Only the will of the Father, never once doing his own will. And then he willingly died on the cross at the hands of sinful men who he came to save from death. You know, when you think about the old covenant, you brought bulls and goats, but they didn't go willingly to the altar of sacrifice. They drug him. Jesus went willingly. Whole different concept. He tasted death for each one of us so that we now can be reconciled to God. Now there's a new covenant. Jesus fulfilled the old covenant, then created a new one, which doesn't depend on us keeping the law, which we can never do. There's some of this in Hebrews too, but you know, this is long enough. Can't go there today. But it talks about the new covenant and the old covenant, and the old covenant is gone because the new one is here. But think about this new covenant. It depends on the shed blood of Jesus. Not on anything you or I do. Isn't that great? Think about it. Why is that great? Because we can't blow this. We can't mess this up. The covenant does not depend on my ability or any of yours. It is dependent upon the shed blood of Jesus, which is done. It cannot be reversed, and it cannot be taken away. It cannot be undone by you or me. That's what we're supposed to remember. When he says, do this in remembrance of me. We are to remember that Jesus promised that he's going to his Father's house to prepare a place for you and for me. In John 14:3, he declares, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me that you may be where I am. What a wonderful promise. He's saying that he is definitely going to his Father's house and that he is definitely preparing a place for us. So, of course, he's coming back to take us with him. That's what we're supposed to remember. This sacrament is so much more than just a bit of bread and a sip of grape juice, the fruit of the vine. Jesus says, take, eat, and then take, drink. Why that order? Why not be cleansed by the shed blood of Jesus? If that's what the blood does, why not be cleansed first and then take his body into my body to dwell in me? And I believe all of us would say that before the body of Christ can enter into my body, I got to be cleansed by his blood. And how many people do you know, aside from your very own self, who would say or have said, they must get some things right in their lives before they can ask Jesus to come in to their hearts. They've got some things to wrap up, some things they've got to clean up their act, so to speak, before they can really just come to God. I think a lot of us know that feeling. But we also all know that we can't do it. We can't do it alone. We're not able. And that's why Jesus created this order. He did it intentionally. He says, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. That's what we just read. It is given for you. It's a gift. The bread is first. Jesus is saying, I will come into you just as you are. If you just ask me in. Just as you are. Not the way you're supposed to be. The way you are. And then by my blood, I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You see, it is not our hard work. It is not our perspiration trying to get harder. It is what's called impartation. Jesus giving himself to us. He's imparting to us his perfect glory. His position with the Father as the perfect spotless lamb, the sacrifice. He's imparting that to us. And we also call it the hope of glory. Jesus is the hope of glory. That's what we're supposed to remember. And another important aspect is what is given to us by the blood of Jesus. I was reading of the old sacrifices in the Old Testament, and it struck me that God forbade the eating of the blood of the sacrifice. Leviticus 17. Let's go there. Or at least I'll go there. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book, chapter 17. The title of, in my Bible, is Eating Blood Forbidden. We're just going to jump all the way over to verses 10 through 12. And these are the instructions to the Israelites or any alien living among them. It says, any Israelite or any alien living among them who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from his people. So this is the Father speaking. It starts out, the Lord said to Moses, and so Moses is reiterating this, I will cut him off from his people. For the life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Therefore I say to Israelites, none of you may eat blood, nor may an alien living among you eat blood. You understand what that means? The blood is the life, and God is saying, the life is mine. The only way this sacrifice works is if you give me that life. You drink the blood, that's the life. You just took it for yourself. You didn't give it to me. He's saying, the blood is mine. Specifically says, no one can eat the blood. So now why are we commanded to eat the blood of Christ, to drink the blood of Christ? I don't know about you guys, but things like this puzzle me. Well, we look back to verse 11, and it says, for the life of the creature is in the blood. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. So again, the blood is mine, because the life is mine. The life of the sacrifice is in the blood, and the sacrifice, this life, is given to God. If we eat of the life of the sacrifice by eating or drinking the blood, we are taking from God what is his, and what is there to make atonement for our disobedience. We are taking for ourselves what God is demanding from us for our atonement. So then why now are we commanded to drink the blood of Christ? Well, think of it this way. Because it's the life. It is the atonement for sin. It is God's gift to us. Please see how God has turned the tables. We are not giving this sacrifice to God as we did with an animal sacrifice. He is giving his own blood to give us life. So it is the life. It is God, the life of God. And he's saying, take my life in me, in yourself. Let your life come into me. In the old covenant, we brought the blood to atone for our disobedience. In this new covenant, God provides the blood, the new life, to cleanse us from all disobedience. So once again, please see, the new covenant does not rely on anything that we do or anything we bring. It is fully provided for us by God as his gift of life to us so that we cannot boast of our own works. But you know, it's even better. We can't fail in keeping this covenant. The blood is shed. It's done. And now he's saying, take my blood into you because it is my life, eternal life, everlasting life, the life of God. So he's saying, now I want you to take that life because I gave it. Just as you gave the blood of goats to me, I'm giving you my blood to you so that you can be rescued, restored. We can't mess this covenant up by our unfaithfulness. That's what makes it so awesome. The old covenant, we broke it all the time. And then we read on in 1 Corinthians 27 through 30, where it says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." On the basis of this passage, many think they're unworthy to take part in the communion. If they're struggling with besetting sin, or they're wrestling with some particular temptation, or just don't feel good or right with God. But think about it. By this reasoning, a doctor would say to the sick, "Go away, get well, then come see me." By the same reasoning, if you went to the dentist with a terrible, terrible toothache, he would say, "Go away." And when the tooth no longer aches or it just falls out, then come see me. By this very same reasoning, people who come to our food pantry asking for food because they're hungry and they don't have food, and we would turn them away and say, "No, no, no. When your stomachs are full and your cupboards are overflowing with food, then come back and we'll give you some food." You see the ridiculousness of that? The communion table is the very best place for the person struggling with sin, wrestling with temptation, or caught up in worldly living. And let's be honest, who isn't? Who doesn't? The word says, "For anyone who drinks, eats, or drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." The requirement is simply to know that this is the body and the blood of Christ, our Savior, and is just warning us not to take this sacrament as simple food and drink, or to take it carelessly. Paul talks later about how you guys are just getting together and you're eating and you're drinking and you're getting drunk. He said, that's not the point. It's at the communion table, though, that we can actually say, "Lord Jesus, I desperately need you in my life. I eat of your body and I drink of your blood, knowing I am forgiven. Thank you, Lord. I celebrate what you did for me." This is what we are to remember when we remember Jesus. Given the knowledge of all the great things that God has done for us through Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, how can we not be thankful? I say this back to myself all the time because it's in Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. What are we to rejoice in? The Lord. Not anything around this world, but in the Lord. And what does that mean? We rejoice that Jesus died for us, set this whole covenant up, and we can't mess it up. So that's why we can always rejoice. Jesus tells us to remember all these things to keep us looking and listening to him and not the evil one. How can we not worship him, knowing all he has done for us? Remember what we read in John 17:22, Jesus has given us the glory that God gave to Jesus. And that glory, the glory of a perfect acceptance as a spotless lamb. Do you feel perfectly accepted before God? You are. That's the way he sees you. If you don't see it and you're hearing other things, that's not from him. That's from the evil one. You are perfect and spotless by virtue of Christ's sacrifice on the cross and your faith in him. By same token, the glory is the free access to God the Father. His arms are open and he knows you by name. You got the right to be heard always, anytime. The glory of his indwelling spirit in us. He lives in us. We are the temple of the Most High God. And it's sanctifying us. That it is setting us apart for God. It's a process. It's a process. But he's always there to set us apart. And the glory of divine support and victory over sin and death and hell. We can just take authority over it. And of course, the glory of eternal life with God in heaven. So now Kay, please step up to the piano. Kay's going to play Surely the Presence while we pass out the elements. And I want you to hold on to them. Then we'll pray over the elements, the bread first, and then let's just rest for a few moments. I know we're a little long, but not too bad. Rest for a moment with God with humble and thankful hearts before taking the bread. Then we'll pray over the blood, and we'll also rest in his presence. So let's spend a little time today communing with the Lord, pouring out your heart to him a little bit. Have an intimate time with him. He's here. He wants to hear your hearts. And he wants you to go away with that great assurance that he paid it all. It's all done. Just believe. Just believe. So I'm going to ask Scotty and Joe to pass out the elements. But before you do, I'm going to just pray from John 17, the latter part, verses 24 through 26. Father, I want those you have given me, that's you and me, to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. O Lord Jesus, let it be so.